our regular time. And so I've been announcing this, and I've got a chart on it and everything, but it's out on the bulletin board, and I think we've got it up on the website. So just be aware of that. Anything else? I know I mentioned last time that or Katie had mentioned to me that to say something, say hi to Helen, who is over in Lebanon now. And so, hi, Helen. Which is really weird because I just can't wrap my mind around the fact that somebody's listening to me in Lebanon. So, all right. Nothing else. We'll get underway. Once again, please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. We've been taking a lot of time in verse 16, and it deserves to take a lot of time. It's a very critical verse to us, and it's incredibly important as we go down through this that you are aware of every detail of what is going on there, because it's so important to your future success. And so, without apology, we've been taking time with it. We won't finish it tonight, but we will finish it on Sunday, so that we will clear the decks for the next section in chapter 15. It begins in verse 17. But before we do that, let's once again remind ourselves of these three verses that comprise the second part of the godly thinking for us from our Father when it comes to us being able to go on and get the remainder of our godly edification, and to essentially be able to build the establishment section of our godly edification upon the established foundation that we now have in Romans doctrine. And he says this to us now. He says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you, in some sort as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." And we'll stop right there. Tonight we do have special music, and there's no big introduction to it or anything. It's a group that I've never heard of in my life. They're called the Living Stones Quartet. But they're singing, and I think they did a terrific job on this great, great old hymn, which is, I don't know, it should be familiar to most everybody. It was a very familiar hymn to me as I was growing up, and I just love the words to this hymn. It's called "He Giveth More Grace," and so I hope you enjoy it. the Living Stones Quartet. The Living Stones Quartet. Yeah. Yeah, that's, I love that hymn. Yeah, it's a good one about grace. All right, before we get underway, Steve, would you lead us in prayer, please? Once again this evening, we're going to pick up where we left off last time, and in our last lesson we started dealing with the final details of verse 16. Again, this is the godly thinking regarding Paul and his distinctive ministry and apostleship in this current dispensation of grace in which we now live. The first part of that had to do with God's having us view the great dispensational change that he has made when in time past, Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, and in time to come, the Gentiles, based upon being under the agency of Israel, and by the agency of Israel, and through Israel's blessings, and whatever happens to Israel, they have a particular hope and a particular expectation that Paul gives us in four verses there. Then we had in verse 13 the little sonship checkpoint. And really, that's very important because of the hope that is dealt with there. And as we dealt with that, and God being the God of hope, filling you with all joy and peace and believing that you may now abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost, that's very important to carry those things over into the information that we're now getting. You now as a son and daughter of hope, operating upon the hope doctrine, and that you know he's doing that so that you realize and recognize this is where the attack is going to come. Everything we have, everything we glory in, everything we have joy and peace about it right now are all things that we can't see and things that we can't touch and things that we can't, you know, really in some measurable physical way of the five senses experience. These are things that are largely future for us. They're things that have to be built upon the truth of what God actually says, and that's what we're going to have to go by and nothing else. And that's exactly what your Father's driving you to realize even now as he goes on to deal with this second part, turning our attention toward our apostle, toward Paul and his distinctive ministry as the minister of Jesus Christ. And we have those two sentences. Verse 14, and I, Paul, myself, am persuaded of you, my brethren, you're full of goodness. That's that doctrine that you got in Romans, filled with all knowledge, some particular doctrine about this dispensational change that has been brought in, able to admonish one another and keep and protect and guard and keep that living union dynamic relationship going within the local assembly. And then he's going to take a breath and say a long sentence in verses 15 and 16. Nevertheless, and as I've said many times, even though everything's checked out, everything's going well, you're hitting on all cylinders, you still are going to have more additional information, not concerning the facts of rightly dividing, the facts of this dispensation of grace, not even the facts that Paul's our apostle, but he is going to have to focus upon especially Paul's credentials. And so what you have is not going to be sufficient for what you're going to face. So he has written more boldly unto us in some sort as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God. That's his apostleship. And this is the rest of the sentence, that I, in order that I, Paul, Paul alone, Paul and no one else, should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And we last talked about ministering the gospel of God, and then we will end it on the last two phrases, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I think the timeline chart is very, very important for us to be paying attention to, because what we're now doing is drawing our attention toward that phrase that we last were dealing with on Sunday, which is the phrase as that we had worked down to, that I, Paul, should be the minister of Jesus Christ. We've gone over that, to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. And some of you that didn't get this over the internet and everything, once again, this is just to be very brief about it. The ministering now is the verbal form of his office as minister of Jesus Christ. Paul's official role as minister of Jesus Christ is to function in a capacity of ministry. He's ministering, communicating, and making known something to us Gentiles today. And that's something that not one of the 12 apostles to Israel could ever talk about, and their function this way, or functioning with this capacity. And I think that's important, because it's just a given. You know, they're not, people aren't coming along and saying, well, Peter, you know, an Israelite isn't going to come along and say, well, Peter, James, John, you're not our apostles. Paul's the only one of the outside the 12 that gets his credentials questioned. And that's for good reason. If you understand what's happened, if you followed what's gone on through the opening chapters of the book of Acts, if you know what Paul was before he was saved, when he was Saul of Tarsus, if you know what God's plan and program was, and the steam, so to speak, that it had built up, and it was rolling right along into the day of the Lord's wrath, and all of that was getting ready to take place, and suddenly, unexpectedly, without any prophetical word on it in anything from Genesis through the opening chapters of the book of Acts, God suddenly does something that he's kept secret and hidden himself, and he suspends and puts a temporary halt to his program with Israel, and brings in something entirely new, this dispensation of grace. And one of the great, and it was great for me to go back and look at some old information, because it did refresh myself upon just how sloppy Bible teaching gets, especially when you're talking about such things here as the body of Christ, the church, the body of Christ. And the sloppiness in the way in which the Bible is often handled is that some people will go back, and as I said this in one Bible class, they'll go all the way back to Adam and Eve and say that Adam and Eve were a part of the body of Christ. They're not a part of the body of Christ. Noah wasn't a part of the body of Christ. Abraham wasn't a part. And I know you know this, but that is superimposed on everybody, right? I mean, it just is. It's the way the Bible's handled. And yet, you don't get that expression, the body of Christ, anywhere in God's Word until you get to Paul's epistles. And you don't find it being dealt with after Paul's epistles. And so this again, is poor, sloppy Bible handling, as you oftentimes see it today. And but that's something brand new. All the stuff that you see mentioned in this little, I don't know what it comes out as, I don't know, kind of a pea green. It's supposed to be gold. It's gold on my, there's a big difference between colors as it comes out of that goofy thing and what it is on my computer. But this mystery of Christ revealed, the body of Christ, a new creature, one new man, all of that is a part of the mystery. All of that is a part of this dispensation of grace and was never spoken of. Jesus never, ever taught anything about a body of Christ being formed. Not in anywhere in any of his gospel, in the gospel accounts. So I'm saying that because when Paul makes these statements, they are, we may not even think of them this way, but some people do, they are outrageous claims. He better be able to back this up. with more than just simply saying, well, I'm the apostle of the Gentiles, and I'm the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. There better be more to it than that. Well, there is a lot more to it than that. And so he's going to set forth, because you know that the God the Father was rejected. He was rejected, the F for God the Father. The Son was rejected, S for God the Son. And beginning in this period of time was the time in which the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Ghost, is going to be presenting and keeping the testimony of God on this earth concerning Jesus Christ alive and going. And it's going to actually move from Israel to the body of Christ. And so the Holy Ghost is the prominent member of the Godhead who is overseeing the sanctity or the sanctification of what is going on now. We'll get to that issue. But all I'm after in all of that is that you understand and appreciate that Paul is giving his credentials here, and when it comes to his credentials, they're going to be sanctioned by, validated by, they're going to be authorized by God, especially the Holy Ghost, and we're going to end up with 8 proofs of that, 8 examples of the Holy Ghost validating the credentials of the Apostle Paul and his ministry as the Apostle of the Gentiles today, and that he's not one of the 12, and that nobody on the face of this earth, and no one has for 2,000 years, has been helped edification-wise, I'll say, it's not the best way to say it, by any of Israel's apostles. No matter what the Roman Catholic Church says about Peter. So these are wild claims. And this gets you in really hot water. Especially when you're talking to another Christian. It doesn't get you in so much hot water when you're talking to an unbeliever. Or even if you're talking to a Christian who is basically so heathen, they just basically, I mean, they're saved, truly justified, truly saved, but they never went to church anywhere. They don't have any background of churchianity at all. You can usually make good headway with them. It's the others that give you trouble. Well, anyway, this is what you're going to face, because you can't help but in your ambassadorship, as an ambassador for Jesus Christ today, you cannot help but touch, eventually you're going to hit you know what a third rail is? It's the rail that shocks. It's the rail that has all the electricity in it. It's the one that if you grab it, it'll kill you. It'll just shock you. The third rail, it's the touchy. You're going to hit a nerve somewhere. And so you're not going to use that to try to hit nerves, but somewhere, someplace, you know it's coming. I mean, I've dealt with people I've had people come here. They just happened to come here and hear a sermon or a service or a Bible class that really wouldn't have been offensive to anybody. And they think they found the right church. And they come in and they say, oh, that was great. I really enjoyed that. But eventually, and I know they're there, and if I've talked to them at all, and I know their background, I know it's coming, and it may be something about the King James Bible being inerrant and infallible, it may be one of these other areas, but it's an area that is going to comprise what Paul's going to call the gospel of God. And that's what we've been dealing with. When Paul says, ministering the gospel of God, and as I pointed out so eloquently on Sunday, usually it's pointed out by somebody who knows the Greek very well, or even somebody who is trying to make you think they do, that this is the Greek word euangelion, which means in Greek good news. And therefore you would translate it good news, thinking that you just made a better translation than the King James translators. And the truth of the matter is, good news is a terrible translation for the gospel. It's for the word euangelion. It's a weaker expression than the word gospel, and we pointed this out on Sunday. A lot of things can be called good news that have absolutely nothing to do with your spiritual life, with God's word, with godly edification or anything. I mean, you can have good news. You can have a gospel, wake up and turn on the TV. Some people I know, the first thing they turn on is whatever the program is that has the stock market report. And by the way, this isn't just city people. This is country people. Only in country people, they don't turn on the stock market report. They turn on the radio, and the radio is giving the report on beans and corn and pig bellies and all those kinds of things. I used to hear it every day. And so if you hear the stock market's gone up and it's booming, then that's a gospel. That's a good news. And I just point that out because there can be a lot of good newses. But that's not what gospel means. Gospel is made up of two English words, God's spell, God and spell, God spell, gospel. And it means God's spelled out message. It's not just any good news. Evangelion, when the translators look at that and put gospel in there, made it so that every time we saw this, we know whatever it's talking about, it's not talking about just any general good news, but it's specifically talking about God's own spelled out message, and that's what was delivered and given to the Apostle Paul. And so there is there's a very carefully spelled out message that actually has to do with many things. And that's what we were dealing with last time, and we're going to finish dealing with tonight. When you see that in your Bible there, when you see Paul says ministering the gospel of God, my understanding is that's not just talking about what we typically think of as the gospel, which is the gospel of how do you get saved, how one gets justified unto eternal life. The gospel of God that Paul is ministering to us today actually consists of a lot of things. It's a very broad field of information. And you need to be aware of that. Contextually, you're going to have to pay attention to what Paul, when Paul uses the word gospel of God, gospel of Christ, gospel of the mystery, mystery of the gospel. Whenever he uses a term, you really need to look around in the context to find out what he's talking about. Sometimes he is talking about that very narrowed issue of the gospel, and I gave this as clear as I possibly could on Sunday, and I'm not going to back over it, but the gospel that saves a lost sinner, the gospel that justifies a lost person unto eternal life. And sometimes that's exactly what Paul's talking about when he says gospel of Christ. He's talking about that part of the gospel, that part of God's spelled out message that has to do with him dying, sending his son to this earth, having his son die on the cross as your substitute redeemer, being buried and risen from the dead, and then offering you that free gift of eternal life if only you would believe in that, and by grace through faith alone in Christ alone without any works, be justified unto eternal life. But be careful when you're reading that. Many times when you read Paul talking about the gospel that he's preaching, it's that and a whole lot more. But at the top of the list, of course, is the gospel that has to do with how we are saved and justified by grace through faith alone in Christ alone today. So, and by the way, that again is totally apart. Paul's gospel, even the gospel that justifies a man, is totally apart from anything that has to do with the agency of Israel. But as I say, it's a broad term. And I wanted you to think about some of the things, and some of them you actually mentioned on Sunday, that could also be included with the gospel, good news, or God's spelled out message that was given to the Apostle Paul to us in this dispensation of grace, and he's ministering it. He ministered an awful lot more than just the gospel, and we saw that over in Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 29. But one of those things that we added to that list was God's spelled out message to us in this dispensation of grace concerning sanctification. Our sanctification is also apart from anything, just like our justification was, to do with Israel. It doesn't have anything to do with Israel's covenants. It doesn't have anything to do with the law of Moses. It has nothing to do with going down to the temple and getting a goat and laying your hands on the goat, getting the two goats, getting the scapegoat, getting the goat that's sacrificed, and the priests lay their hands on one. It's symbolic of the sins. It gets sacrificed. The other one gets released. We're not doing that. We're not doing any of that today. And of course, the out for that of all the rest of Christianity is to say, well, of course not. Jesus died on the cross, and so he was the lamb slain, from the foundation of the earth. And so we don't do that today. Well, okay, but there's an awful lot more that had to do with the sacrifices than that when it came to sanctification. We also mentioned on Sunday that the gospel of God that was committed to the Apostle Paul for us today is God's message about godly edification, the edification process, how it works, how it doesn't work, and again, apart from Israel and Israel's covenants. And I would strongly suggest, we're not going to go back over tonight because we've got more to accomplish, but that passage in Colossians 1:21 through 29, when you read down through that thing and you see how Paul is ministering this and ministering that, and it all falls under that heading of the gospel that he ministers, there is an awful lot going on there with that gospel than just justification. Well, I wanted to go over and add to just a couple of these tonight. And the reason I'm touching on these is because these are parts of the gospel of God that was committed to the Apostle Paul and taught to you, and in which you now are the mouthpiece of. You are the only ones on this earth that carry this message. And I don't mean just you here in Triangle Bible Church, but those of us who are rightly dividing the word of truth, rightly dividing with the Apostle Paul, understanding what God's doing today. I mean, for crying out loud, the mass of Christianity that languishes today in the confusion of all of this, thinking that what they're doing, they're kingdom saints, that what they're doing is to one day live with God in the kingdom, mansions over the hilltop, all of those kinds of things, all that kind of stuff. If they even give any thought about it at all, most of them don't even care that far. Most of them, their caring only is, when does he want to start? And when I can drop my kids off, I mean, church now is becoming where you can drop your kids off, seven nights a week and get rid of them. But that's not what's going on today. And this is important, that somebody carry this news of what's going on today and be skilled enough to be able to do it without just wrecking somebody in the process. But be able to have the skill sets, which is what those four decision-making skills are supposed to provide you with. So you can sit down and not just be throwing truth grenades and truth bombs on everybody and leaving them in a wreck of dust, but to be able to show them why this is so much better than what God was doing back here in his program with Israel, when he had to treat them like children. And this goes right to the credentials of our apostle. This is the stuff he taught us. This is the stuff that theologians, Bible scholars, Bible teachers, commentary writers, they just can't stand when Paul says stuff like this, and they have to conflate it with other passages in Scripture to try and water it down, and they'll water it down to the point that it's drowned. This is important stuff. This gospel, God's spelled out message that is more than just the gospel for justification and even more than the gospel of edification. But what about, I've got five or six of them down here. What about God's message to us Gentiles in this new and distinct dispensation of grace? You want to touch on something touchy? But this is part of the part of his gospel. And it's a wonderful part of his gospel. And it's one of the ones that is going to get somebody turned off to this message just about faster than anything else. But God's gospel message to Paul that was committed to our apostle and given to us, and we've experienced some of this already, that is new, that is different, that is distinct from God's program with Israel, with Israel's program now temporarily being suspended and set aside, is a gospel message that has, listen, its own blessings. You're going to get in really quick, in real quicksand or hot water, however you want to express it, when you start talking to somebody about blessings and our blessed hope. The blessings and blessed hope, that's part of the gospel that God gave Paul. The gospel, God spelled out message of concerning what blessings are today and what they aren't, what our blessed hope is, what it isn't, to and for us Gentiles today. And it is apart from Israel, apart from Israel's agency. We don't have to go find a Jew and grab a hold of the hem of his garment. And it's completely apart from Israel's covenants. You do not get blessed today because you are in covenant. And that is a very popular thing to teach. In most churches today, somewhere, sometime, someplace, it's going to get brought in, even if it's sideways, they're going to talk about you being a covenant relationship and that you're a priest and all of this kind of business. But blessings, unlike Israel's blessings, and by the way, the flip side of that, Israel's cursings, by the way, that were contained in God's covenants with them. You'll hear this taught. I was just passing by one of the religious channels, and it smacked me right in the face. I mean, before I could even get my clicker to click it off, it hit me right in the face. The guy standing up there, his whole preaching is that, of course, it's fall fund drive, and so the whole thing is getting you more money by you giving all your money to him. But the idea, he went right to Deuteronomy 28 and 29. You'll hear Deuteronomy 28 and 29 preached a lot. And I'm not going to go back and look at it, but we've been there. Deuteronomy 28 and 29 is where Moses, God has Moses in the second giving of the law, come to the nation of Israel and set before them all of the blessings that they would receive if they were in total compliance with the law and they didn't break with the law contract. But Moses tells them, you're not going to get any of those. What you are going to get is all the curses, and then he sets forth all the curses. Well, this guy the other night, he said, well, these are all for you too, and never gave any explanation. He just went on. No, they're not. That's according to a covenant that God never made with me. I'm a Gentile living in the dispensation of grace, but blessings is a big, big issue. Our blessings are not based upon our obedience to God's covenant with Israel. Our blessings are not based upon blessing Israel, or even our cursings are not based upon cursing Israel. That can't happen today. All of the legal machinery of that particular program has been mothballed. There's no legal power that would operate today that would even make it so that God would operate that way. He won't operate that and doesn't operate that way. Nor are your blessings of the same kind of blessings for Israel. Ours are far different. What kind of blessings did Israel get? Physical blessings, material blessings, right? They got physical health. They got physical material blessings in the way their land would produce fruit and yield up a bounty and a harvest. They got all kinds of material and physical blessings. What kind of blessings do we get? Spiritual. Come over to Ephesians chapter 1. Far different. Boy, this, and of course, all you have to do, This isn't a problem for most Bible teachers, because all you have to do is just lump Paul in with the rest of them and say, isn't it great that we get all of the kind of blessings Israel got? We get Deuteronomy 28 and 29 blessings, and we get Paul's blessing, the blessings Paul talked. We get it all. That's what you do. Anyway, that's horrible Bible handling. Romans or Ephesians chapter 1, what did I say 3? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, right after the salutation, the very first verse of doctrinal teaching in Ephesians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. in the heavenly place, blessed us with all spiritual blessings. All spiritual blessings. I want to do something really fast tonight, and my time just is going like crazy, but that's all right. We're not going to go all that far. I have an email correspondence that I personally had with Keith Blades back on November the 29th of 2001. I didn't know much then, but I knew this was going to be a problem. And so I just want you to read what he says here. Here's my question. First of all, Keith, in his most of the times when he would write you back, he'd say, howdy. He says, regarding your question, this was my question. I said, I was asking him about blessings. To the point, does God bless a believer in this dispensation of grace with material blessings, or are we to understand that we have already been blessed with blessings? Are we to understand that we've already been blessed with all the blessings we will ever need, according to Ephesians 1:3, and the issue is our capacity to receive those blessings as we are edified into the mature believer status? Specifically, are the blessings for the believer today only spiritual in nature, or both spiritual and material? And by the way, the average Christian today can't stand this. They want the physical material blessings. They want God because they kicked in 10% in that tithing box. In a tithe, they want God to give them something in return. And it better be a Cadillac, or it better be their house paid off, or it better be good health, or something. Here's Keith's answer. He says, I understand the issue of us being blessed by God in this present dispensation of His grace to be sort of like the counterpart of the issue of chastening in this dispensation, or the flip side of the same sonship coin, so to speak. And so just as I understand that chastening in this present dispensation is of the sonship variety, and as such differs from the physical circumstantial type chastening of childhood common in God's program with Israel, so also do I understand the same to be the case with God's blessing. It too differs from the physical, material, and circumstantial type blessings of childhood common in God's program with Israel. Therefore, we have sonship blessing today, if I can put it that way, in contrast to childhood blessing. All those physical, material blessings, those were for kids. Those were for children. So anytime some Christian is just dying to get some kind of physical, material blessing from God today, that's childish. Childish. He says, since it by nature differs from the blessing concept set forth in the law and experienced by Israel, then the blessing of God for us today differs not only in the fact that it is in contrast to childhood blessing, but listen to this carefully, because this is what's important. But it also differs because of the kind of impact that God has designed for us to make to His glory in this dispensation. To be a bit more specific in this regards, as Deuteronomy 28 and 29, for example, make clear, the blessings and cursings of the law covenant that Israel received were not only commensurate with God dealing with Israel as children and not as sons, but they were also commensurate with and fitting to the particular type of impact God designed Israel to have upon the nations of the earth. The physical, material, and circumstantial nature of Israel's blessings and cursings were designed not only to indicate something to Israel, but also to make an impact upon the nations around them. Very simply put, when Israel was blessed, whether God did so in accordance with the law or simply on the basis of His mercy and grace, as under David and Solomon, those physical and material blessings were designed to impact the nations of the earth. Now, this is me talking, but that answers the question, why God gave physical, material blessings. That's something that most people can't answer. They just want a blessing. It never occurs to them that God doesn't give never gave physical material blessings just because he was a good God Santa Claus. And as good God Santa Claus, he just loves giving stuff out to anybody who asks for it, and he'll just give stuff out because he's good God Santa Saint Nick, and he just is, he's just good, and we just need it, and he's just going. He never did it that way. This is going to be the exact same thing for signs, miracles, and wonders. People talk about having a sign, a miracle, a wonder, and they never think there was a specific impact and reason God gave for those things. He didn't just give them indiscriminately or randomly. Keith goes on, and the nations, upon hearing of these blessings and seeing them, would be attracted to Israel, which made it so they could then be favorably influenced by Israel to the weakening of the stronghold and the working of Satan's policy of evil in that nation. So in view of God dealing with Israel as children under the law and not as sons, and in view of the particular way God designed to impact the nations of the earth by either his blessing or cursing of Israel, the issue of Israel being blessed by God with blessings of physical, material, and circumstantial nature was clearly a natural, common, and looked-for thing in God's program and dealings with Israel. Such physical, material, and circumstantial blessings fit Israel's program to a T, naturally enough. And then he goes on to say, I'm persuaded that such is not the case in God's program and dealings with us in this present dispensation of grace. Unfortunately, though, I am also persuaded this is something that is not well understood or much appreciated by very many saints today, including a number of those who do clearly recognize the distinctive nature of this present dispensation with its numerous differences from the way things operated in God's program with Israel. In fact, the mere mention of the idea that physical, material, and circumstantial blessings from God do not fit with God's program and dealings with us today is enough for some people to just write me off. Nevertheless, I'm persuaded that physical, material, and circumstantial blessings from God are not part of God's program and dealings with us today, and this is in perfect accordance, not only with the issue of God making us sons and dealing with us as such, but it is also in perfect accordance with the particular kind of impact God has privileged us to make to his honor and glory in this present dispensation. And in this present dispensation of grace, when it comes to us making an impact upon others, Paul makes it clear, to me anyway, he says, that the impact God wants made by us pertains to the issue of the excellency of who he has made us to be in Christ, coupled with, the excellency of the power of his word operating within us, enabling us to put who we are in Christ into practice. Now, this is an important letter. This is an example of just not coming along and saying, oh, well, that doesn't happen today. We don't get blessings of a material, physical nature today, and you're just stupid if you believe that. This is the why that makes it so you can sit down with somebody and say, this is what's so great about it. That was paltry in power compared to the power, what God wants to display today. He goes on. And in view of who God has made us to be in Christ, God is putting on display the excellency that belongs to the effectual working of the power of his word within us, especially as it gives us the ability to face anything that can naturally occur in the world and or happen to us while we are alive in it. Moreover, in connection with this, we are privileged to be equipped to face anything and to respond to it in a manner that redounds to the glory and praise of God, of the excellency of the power of his word operating within us. He goes on and says, in essence, this is our blessing of God. And we are blessed by God with this privilege right from the outset. Simply put, once we believe the gospel of Christ and are both taught about and get established in the fact that God has justified us unto eternal life and sanctified us unto functional life and made us members of his new creature, the church, a body of Christ he's now forming, God then in his word to us gives us specific doctrines by which their effectual working within us enables us to put our position in Christ into practice in this world and to do so in the face of anything that can naturally occur in this world and do so also in the face of anything the satanic policy of evil can naturally produce in its opposition to us. Therefore, we are equipped to handle any of the sufferings of this present time to the glory of God, just as Romans 8:16 and following make plain, without God blessing us by delivering us from the experiences of any of them, or by altering any of them, or preventing any of them from happening to us. In addition to this, we are equipped to be the glory of God in whatever personal, economic, cultural, societal, political, or national situation we may find ourselves. Likewise, we are equipped to handle any of the sufferings of Christ to God's glory, just as, for example, all of 2 Corinthians makes plain. And this too, without God blessing us with deliverance from them or preventing any of them from occurring. Once again, it's my understanding that is that all our blessings are of God, from God, are received by us up front, so to speak, at the moment we believed in our Lord Jesus Christ as our all-sufficient Savior, and God justified us unto eternal life, sanctified us unto functional life, and made us members of His new creature, the one new man, the church, the body of Christ. All of our blessings from God, therefore, are contained in who He has made us to be in Christ and what He's privileged us to do to His honor and glory during this dispensation. We do not learn about them all right away, coming to understand and appreciate and utilize them as all part of our godly edifying. Nevertheless, we still received all of our blessings from God the very moment that God justified us, sanctified us, and made us members of the church, the body of Christ. And he ends by saying, in view of the impact we are privileged to make to God's honor in this dispensation, all our blessings from God are commensurate with God's dealing with us as sons in this dispensation. They're fitted to the issue of us believing, of us being privileged by Him to labor with Him in what He's doing, specifically to labor together with God in extolling the virtues and praises of the excellency of the power of His Word as it operates within us, regardless of whatever comes our way, whether it be adversity or prosperity, whether it be physically delightful or grievous, whether it be perceived by us or by others to be a hindrance or a boon, whether it be gain or loss, whether it be for a short time or a long time, whether it makes us glad or sad, etc., etc. So my understanding is that we are not supposed to look at the physical, material, or situational circumstances of our lives and say that we have been blessed by God or not blessed by Him because the nature of our circumstances. Instead, if we're going to talk about being blessed of God, we should realize that we have been fully blessed by God in view of who He's made us to be in Christ, and that through our position in Christ and the effectual working of the excellency of the power of His Word working within us, have the privilege of now living to the glory of God in the face of whatever comes our way. And whatever comes our way of a good nature has other reasons for occurring than being the result of God blessing us physically or materially. Likewise, whatever comes our way of an adverse nature has other reasons for occurring than being the result of God not blessing us. Well, that's the gist of my understanding on the issue. Until next time, Keith Blades. It's a pretty good... That was 2001. I was just getting started in all of this, but I knew that was going to be a problem. Yeah, a lot. Well, I kept it. I didn't throw it away. But that's another part of the gospel that was committed to Paul. And when you, and saying things the way Paul says them and saying that this is not how we're being blessed today, this is how we're is outrageous to most Christians. Outrageous. You got to be careful with that one. But when the opportunity comes to be able to communicate that with somebody, to be able to have the intelligence to know there's far more than just saying he's not doing this and you're stupid if you think so, but he's not doing this, and here's why. This is why it's so much better for God not to be blessing me with physical, material things. I don't want to be a child. I want to be a son, an adult son or daughter. Well, I mentioned the blessings, and there's many of these. That part of Paul's gospel, the gospel of God that Paul was ministering. I mentioned the blessed hope. Israel's blessed hope is entirely different than ours. Israel's blessed hope is in regard to that kingdom of God being established and set up upon the earth. After, even they have to admit, after going through the day of the Lord's wrath. And even in Acts 2, we said, well, we're going to be taken off the earth. We're not going to go through the day of the Lord's wrath. But then we're coming right back to the earth to help Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John, they just can't function without our help. But Israel's blessed hope was in connection with God fulfilling his covenants, which he did in covenant with us. His covenants with Israel, and with Israel being the means by which he would reconcile and repossess the earth back to the back to himself from Satan, the adversary, and his cohorts. That's their blessed hope. Our blessed hope for the members of the body of Christ, the new creature, the church, the body of Christ today, has nothing whatsoever to do with God's earthly kingdom. Rather, it has to do with the realm of the heavenly places. Our whole viewpoint is up there, the heavenly places. That's the part of the kingdom of God that Paul talks about, not the kingdom on this earth, but the kingdom of God in the heavenly realm and the heavenly places. It has to do with the creature itself and our being utilized by God to deliver it from the bondage of corruption. That's another thing that'll get you in a lot of hot water. It's another thing. These are things. The attack you're going to be the first line, you're going to be the very first line of attack. But they're not going after you. They're going after Paul. You can't say Paul says that, and they're really trying to go after his credentials. That Paul wasn't given that gospel. That's why he says that I was given the ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. That's weighty terminology. That's terminology of God. That's how God gives the weight of his validating of the Apostle Paul. God's gospel message for our blessed hope consists of being raptured or caught up to be with the Lord before the Lord's day of wrath. You can't imagine how many Christians get this and the second coming, this, all screwed up. Or they try and bring them together. We are going to be caught up with the Lord before the Lord's day of wrath takes place. We're not going to go through it. If you're going to say you've got Israel's blessed hope, then buddy, you better be ready to go through the day of wrath. And we've seen that we are saved from the day of wrath. Romans 5:9 was the first place that told us. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, 1 Thessalonians 5:9. I don't have time to go through these, but I wanted to show you one thing. Come over to Titus chapter 2. And we're just about done, but Titus chapter 2. Now, I know the blessed hope issue isn't mentioned here, but I want you to see something here. Titus chapter 2, pick it up at verse 11. He says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." What are we looking for, okay? So here we are operating on the information that is given to us by our apostle, looking for that blessed hope. Oh, looking for the kingdom being set up and Jesus coming back to the kingdom and the heavenly Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem coming down to this earth and everything. No, notice what he says. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what he's going to do here. He doesn't come to the earth, he comes into the air, and we're going to go up and we're going to meet him in the air. And then he says, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." I just want you to see again, our blessed hope is not the same as Israel's blessed hope. That's because the gospel, God's spelled out message of it, is in accordance with what he's doing in this present dispensation of Gentile grace, and as was given through the Apostle Paul. Another one of those broad matters of Paul's gospel, the gospel that was, the gospel of God that Paul was ministering to us Gentiles, is God's gospel message to us as members of the body of Christ today about some previously hidden and kept secret information called the mystery. It's a mystery gospel. And we saw that in that Colossians 1, 21 through 29 passage. But now God has made this mystery gospel message known. And you see that in that very famous passage we see at the end of the book of Romans, in Romans 16, 25, when he says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel." Well, that's I mean, not even Peter didn't go around saying it's my gospel. Paul goes around and says it's my gospel. That's outlandish. No, it isn't. My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, not according to prophecy back here, and not according to prophecy that's going to be fulfilled out here, but according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures and the prophets. And by the way, that's that's a use of the prophets that we just went over. The prophets copying it out, the other apostles are distributing it. According to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for obedience of the faith. And one other passage on this, I think that is really worth taking a look at, is there in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19. "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds," and so forth and so on. That's entirely different, but that's a part of Paul's, the gospel that was committed to Paul. The mystery, by the way, being among other things, how that God would create a new man. It's all these things I just circled earlier, right here, right here, right here, right here, right here. All of that's a mystery. God's going to create a new man that never existed before, a new creature that never existed before, an entity called the church, the body of Christ. The body of Christ never existed before, for the purpose of reconciling not the earth, but the heavenly places back to himself from the adversary and his cohorts. And by the way, by doing that, totally destroying the entirety of Satan's plan and policy of evil, and proving Almighty God, Adonai Jehovah, to be the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Well, this is just a partial listing. We're out of time, but this is just a partial list of the things contained in that expression, the gospel of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ ministering the gospel of God. There's a lot in God's spelled out message that he uniquely gave to our apostle and minister of Jesus Christ. I just go through a couple of these, and we're not even going to talk about them. But these are some, and these are things that just make other Christians want to recoil. They make it so that Bible teachers, Bible scholars, and pastors, they don't want to deal with Paul on this level. God has given to us also through the Apostle Paul, and by the way, through Paul alone. You know, through Paul alone is the rapture. Don't be sucked in by somebody that says the rapture is sitting back there. It's a picture of Elijah is a picture of it, or Enoch is a picture of it, or they try to show you the rapture in the Old Testament. There is not one sliver of a word about the rapture, the catching away of the body of Christ anywhere in the Bible but the Apostle Paul. But God has given us through Paul and Paul alone a gospel message that has to do with our adoption as sons. The issue of being adopted as sons. Now, that's not unique to Paul, but what is unique is that we are now adopted. Israel's adoption is yet to come. How about godliness? Paul's message about godliness. Godliness isn't unique to Paul, but there is a mystery of godliness that was unique and is unique to Paul. How about our peculiar impact that we have upon angels? We're not being ministered to by angels. We're ministering to them. That's part of Paul's gospel. That's part of the gospel of God that was given to Paul. How about communion and fellowship? this living union dynamic that we have? How about godly love and charity? I'm not saying godly love and charity doesn't exist anywhere in the Bible. It does. But the way in which we're taught about it has some peculiarities to us as members of the body of Christ. The workings of the satanic policy of evil are far different than they were in Israel's program. Satan isn't working the same way today. You know, you get around Halloween and everybody thinks, oh, Satan is at work on Halloween. I'll tell you, his greatest day is Easter. Easter is Satan's greatest holiday. How about issues that deal with power? You're going to find a whole different kind of power in God's program of Israel than you find today. And you're going to find the fullness of God's power and strength and might for us today. Godly works, joy and peace, and we could go on and on and on. What I'm after here is, do you get the idea that the gospel of God that God gave the Apostle Paul to minister to us Gentiles today, do you get the idea that it's a massive issue? You should. And by the way, for Paul, do you get the idea? Are you impressed with the massiveness and the weight of it that it was for him? That's a massive thing to be in charge of. That's what I wanted you to get. Some idea of the kind of weight that Paul's office as minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles carries. And hopefully you get a sense of that weight. That's good. Because you should be suitably impressed with it. Because your Heavenly Father is tremendously impressed with it. And you should be suitably impressed with it, just as Paul himself was. He was impressed with it. Not with himself or his own abilities, but he was impressed with the grace of God to give him such an office. And that's why he would lay his neck down and die for its cause. And it's because of the weight of that office that Paul's credentials are so important to us. And they're so critical. And that's the reason why they're so attacked and they're so blended up and confused today. All right. That I, Paul, should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. And that should cause you to feel the weight, the enormity of what's at stake here. If you ever think about moving away and not sticking with what got you established. And I hope that sticks with you. All right, we'll stop there. Any comments? Nothing? All right, we'll stop. Beginning on Sunday morning, we'll finish the verse. That the offering up, that is a weird thing to say. What are we going back to Israel's program? We're talking about sacrifices? What's going on here? That the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. We'll finish the verse on Sunday. All right, with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for these very important matters that you have laid out in your word that really allow us to be able to fully get established in the credentials of our Apostle Paul so that we can carry those credentials in mind as we deal with those who would like to say that this great gospel and the message contained in this great gospel of God that you gave to our Apostle is not at all according to Scripture. But that we can give an answer and that we can defend it and that we can not only do so, but we can do so with skill and with the kind of abilities and capacities that your word has given us to be able to make the best case and the most successful opportunity for another saint to be able to see the reality of these things so that they too can joy and be thrilled and revel in what you have given us and what you have done for us in Christ today. We thank you again for your word and for its capacity to be able to be the effectual power and the excellency of your power within us today. And we pray that its power continue in conforming us to the image of your Son, and so that you might receive the highest pleasure, honor, and glory through our lives being lived according to this great gospel that you have given to our apostle. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.